First letter of Peter, chapter 3. Shimon, first letter to the Jewish believers who were scattered abroad in the diaspora. The theme that we're looking at is obedience in suffering. That's really what he's saying. He shows that Messiah himself obeyed and that he suffered for his obedience. And the reason why he's speaking like this is because many of us, sooner or later, at one time or another, find ourselves in a situation where to obey God means suffering. We could take the back door out, but God says, I'm with you. I'm right in there with you. I am suffering with you. In fact, we find that to Yeshua, we read in chapter 2 and verse 21, Yeshua also suffered for us, leaving us an example that he should follow his steps. This is not easy. This is a difficult message to speak. He's been speaking about servants and masters. Sometimes servants have bad bosses. They're good servants, but they have bad bosses. And they are to still seek to honor God. The key verse is verse 9 of chapter 2, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Last week we began with wives and husbands. That's why he says in chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, you wives. Likewise, he's comparing with something else. And he's referring back to the suffering of Messiah, how Messiah obeyed God to the point of suffering acutely. So he's obviously referring to a situation where wives are in a difficult situation in their marriage. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Very difficult. We'll be coming to husbands as well. It doesn't necessarily apply every time. It might be just that the husband is worthy of that deference and of that respect that his wife gives him. But there are some situations, even in a good marriage, where the wife will disagree very strongly with her husband. In a board meeting, where there is a board, there are committee members, one is the chairman. He has the casting vote. He is no different from any of the other board members, except for the fact that he is the one chosen to be the chairman. And sometimes, in a situation where husband and wife cannot see eye to eye, and the wife can see that it isn't a matter of life and death, she does her husband great honor by saying, okay, I'll let you throw the casting vote. A wise wife will even let her husband make his own mistakes. She will, for the sake of conscience towards God, say, well, I know, I think I know better. I think that this is the worst of the two choices, but you're the head of the family, so I choose. Now this, of course, there's an exception to this. Where the will of God conflicts with the will of your husband, where your husband is directly violating a command of God, that's when the wife says, I have to obey God first. But if that situation does not apply, as here, he says, even if some do not obey, maybe it's a backslidden husband, a lukewarm husband, or an unbelieving husband, how is she to win him? Not by asserting her will over his, but by letting her light shine for Yeshua before him. So without a word, he is won by the conduct of his wife. Yeshua said that we are to let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we can win them. We're not absolutely sure that we'll win them, but we can. Wives can win their husband's time, and the best chance they have for winning him is by letting their light shine for the Lord in their difficult situation. So their way of life can be winsome, obliging, attractive, as much as they can under difficult situation. The beauty of holiness the Bible speaks about, that means that a wife whose life is an honor to God is beautiful in his eyes. And it might be that eventually the husband is one. And then, as one old writer says, the husband who is one in that way will one day say to God, "The woman you gave me to be with me did not lead me to the tree of knowledge and good and evil. She led me to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." I said last week, and I repeat it, a woman has tremendous influence on her husband, on her children. And when she uses that influence in the right way, in the right context, she is a tremendous power for good. How energetic women are. I'm not trying to throw bouquets at you. But if you want a job done, you give it to one of the sisters. She's often running when the men are still dragging their feet. I found this more than once. But that energy, that zeal, has to be harnessed to Yeshua. It has to be regulated by his word. And then it's like a train that's on the rails. The train that's off the rails can travel a great deal before it stops when it's derailed, but it can cause an awful lot of damage. So we have to keep on the rails. He says, as long as they are witnesses of your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, that is, wise, chaste conduct, that fear means the fear of God, not of him. You should not be afraid of him. And when he talks about your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, he means you're prudent. You don't come to the very edge. You don't skate on thin ice. You don't come to the limits of permission. You stay away from the edge. You seek to honor the husband for God's sake. So that he gets that message, because I love God, I love you. Because I fear God, I honor you. Even when the husband is totally undeserving. That was not the case, was it, with Michal, David's wife? When David escorted the ark into Jerusalem, he was leaping and dancing. She despised him in her heart. And there's another clue. Watch our thoughts. Let us, with the help of God, let's try our best to think positive thoughts of our spouse. Think positively about them, even under difficult circumstances. And then he speaks about adorning. He has talked about their chaste conversation, that means their way of life, their chaste conduct. And now he says, your adornment, he is negative. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a quiet, gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The excessive outward show is missing in a truly believing wife. The Lord means us to make the best of what he's given us. He means us to dress decently and attractively. But he doesn't want us to overdo it, because when we do that, we are placing importance on the outward rather than the inward. Worldly dress, expensive things. Little time need, these need little time. When he talks about plaiting the hair, he's talking of the way arranging the hair, the extravagant way that you find sometimes in the pictures of the Grecians of those days, where they were so extravagant and they'd spend hours at it. Well, he says, don't waste your time on the outward, concentrate on the inward. He says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Here's the positive characteristic, here's the positive admonition. The inner self is the woman's best adornment. That inward beauty shows itself in their deportment, on their features, and people notice. That's the way. Why is this woman so different from other? Oh, she's one of those Christians. She is one of these people who believe in Jesus, in Yeshua. Well, that's what makes, is that, if that's what it makes of them, I think I'm going to find out more about it. That's what people will say. They'll be attracted by it. The devil is a beautiful creature. The Bible describes him as the most beautiful creature in heaven. He was the most beautiful creature in heaven before he was thrown out. And even today he can transform himself into an angel of light. But beauty in itself, without a holy heart, is murderous. It's destructive. It's cruel. So we have to have the inward beauty as well as the outward as well. He talks about a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. This is the appropriate adornment. When he talks about gentle and quiet spirit, he means that the wife who is capable of strong emotion knows how to keep it in hand and knows how to develop that calm and that gentleness. We have to work at it. Some of us have to work at it harder than others. Some of us are more feisty, others of us are more placid. But each of us must come to that balance. The placid one can give in too easily. The feisty one, the opposite way. We have to come to a middle position so that we have character, but that character is a controlled and a sanctified one. And he says, this is very precious in the sight of God. So he's speaking very tenderly to us. He's saying, you're in a difficult situation. Concentrate on honoring God in that difficult situation. Ask for his help. And if things get too tough for you, ask him to make it easier for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Heavenly mindedness leads to this kind of behavior. Then he describes an example, verse 5 and 6. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You don't have to say, my Lord husband. But when she called him Lord, it was the custom. And even today in Israel, when they want to say, please meet my husband, bevakasha lebaker et ha-baal sheli, come meet my Baal, which means my Lord. The word Lord and husband is Baal. Even in modern Hebrew, what she meant by that was that he was the head of the home. She obeyed Abraham. Well, when we look at that example, we find that it was when those three angelic visitors were speaking to Abraham. One of them was the Lord himself in the form of an angel. He said, at the appointed time, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah was in the women's tent behind, screened from view. She laughed within herself. She made no sound. And she said, can this thing be when we are so old? The Lord heard her thinking that, and he said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? She was scared. She denied it and said, I didn't laugh. He said, no, but you did laugh. And he left it at that. It's interesting that out of that unbelieving speech, the one right thing she said was, my Lord is old also. And now the Holy Spirit has taken that the only part that is good and mentions it here, and the rest he passes over in silence. Her unbelief, her disbelief, whatever, he just ignores it. And he says, look how Sarah obeyed Abraham. She called him Lord. So we see how God is so willing to pick out our good points, our virtues, and pass the rest over in silence. When he knows we love him, when he knows that we trust in him, he is willing to forgive so much that we may be faulty. The holy women that trusted in God adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Isn't that important for today? Not your boyfriends. You're not expected to be submissive to your boyfriend. You're expected to be submissive to your husband, your own husband. That emphasis on that word, own, is very important in these days. Every man should have his own wife. Every woman should have her own husband. Look at Leah. How difficult it was for Leah. Palmed off on David by an unscrupulous father. Palmed off on Jacob, thank you. By Laban, her unscrupulous father. And yet what an excellent wife, what an excellent mother she was for all that. She was a godly lady. And she put up with a lot of pain, but she trusted in God and she had a gentle and a quiet spirit. So necessary in these promiscuous days to emphasize that word own. We see Sarah, she followed him, she did as he said, she yielded the leadership to him, she even let him make his own mistakes. He told her, say, you're my sister. Well, it was half true. She was his half-sister, the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. She went ahead and she did what he told her to do. Now, I don't say that you should obey your husband when he tells you to tell lies. But we see how Sarah was willing to yield the leadership, and I do believe she knew Abraham was taking Isaac to Mount Moriah. I don't see how Abraham could have hidden it from her. To see them disappearing in the distance and not to know what they were about? No, she probably did know. And in that case, if she did know, it was for her as great a sacrifice as Abraham's, and her pain was as great, if not greater. And yet, she said, well, she must have allowed the fact that God had been speaking to Abraham, and that this was God's command. And for the pain it cost her, she didn't stand in his way. See the examples that we have here. When we can't have our own way, what do? The first thing we do is sit down and say, is it life-threatening? Will it matter in eternity? Isn't that what teenagers say to their parents when their bedrooms are a mess? Will it matter in eternity? Well, for a far more worthy reason, we ask ourselves before we blow our top, let me count to 10. Is it really that serious? Is it worth fighting for? These are some of the things that can be our checks. And he says, you are daughters of Sarah. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are not also spiritual sons of Sarah, because God says to his people, look to the rock from which you are hewn. Talking to the believers in Isaiah 51. Look to the hole of the pit from which you were digged. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah your mother. So we are spiritual children of Abraham and of Sarah. In this case, because he's talking to the ladies, he says, you are the daughters of Sarah as long as. And that means patient continuance in well-doing. That's the hallmark of a true believer. They don't give up doing well, as whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That terror is contrary to the fear of God. The fear of God is reverence of God. This terror that is spoken of here is where we're so scared that we do the wrong thing. We must not be panic-stricken. We must not be panicked into doing that which is wrong. That's what he's saying. Because it was fear that made Sarah say, I did not love. Why did she say that? She was scared. How did this mysterious person outside the tent know what she was thinking when she was screened from view? He couldn't even see her expression on her face. You notice also the courtesy, by the way. Courtesy of the Lord. He doesn't address her directly. He addresses Abraham, because Abraham is her husband. He's the head of the home. So he doesn't say, why did you laugh? He turns to Abraham and he says, why did your wife laugh? The courtesy given to the head of the home as the one that is responsible for the family and who must take the responsibility. And it was only when she replied and said, I did not laugh, that he spoke to her directly. So we must be afraid of the terror of men. We must learn with the help of God to allow the love of God and the reverence of God to be so strong in our lives and in our hearts that we're not scared of people. Some of us are of more timid disposition and we have to work at it harder. And I must confess, I'm one of those. I'm a timid person. And I have to brace myself sometimes to look at the hostile person in the eye. And sometimes I'm shaking when I'm standing there and they're glaring at me. I've got to fight. It's an involuntary reaction. Others of us may be the opposite and we glare back at them. He frowned at me, I frowned at him. Scowled at me, I scowled back. He stared at me, I outstared him. Well, we have to come to a happy medium. The timid have to learn to be more confident in their God. The bold have to temper their boldness. Now we come to a word for husbands. One verse? Well, six verses for wives, one for husbands. I'll tell you why. It's what I said at the beginning. Because wives are such key persons that it merits those six verses, because they have so much responsibility on their hands. They have so much potential for good. That's why the Holy Spirit pays more attention to them. It's not a put down, on the contrary, it's to their honor that he spends time like this. And then we come to the husbands, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's a reference to husbands who might have difficult wives, or who may be in a situation where, at times, the sparks fly. Even where we love one another. There was a lamppost in Berlin which was decorated with a dumpling for many days. It was Judith's aunt. She and her husband dearly loved one another, but one day he got to her, so she threw a dumpling at him. It missed him and sailed through the open window and landed on the lamppost, a reminder of her rebellion for days to come. So it can happen even in marriages where both are believers, but where the sparks can fly. You husbands, he says, the principle applies to you too. Bite that tongue. Don't stand on your dignity. Don't wave the big stick and say, I'm the boss in this house. That is a shameful way to behave. A wife has important claims and rights, especially as she's more vulnerable. She's more, perhaps, usually, more emotional. He says, dwell with them. Remain loving and loyal. I remember hearing on the radio on the BBC back home, back in the old country, how one person was describing what her dad did. Well, dad would come home from supper and he'd wash up and have dinner, then you'd go down to the pub to spend the evening with the boys. What a travesty of a believing marriage. That guy wasn't a believer. No, you don't come home and then just stick your newspaper in front of your face and grunt when your wife speaks to you. All day long, maybe she's been hearing the kids squalling and squabbling. Mommy, he hit me. No, he hit me first. She's been listening to childish prattle all day long. She wants someone intelligent to talk to, someone grown up, someone that is her peer. She wants to spend time relating to him. And the best thing he can do is to listen. Spend time, let her talk, and respond, take an interest in what she says. Oh, I wish you wouldn't ask me these questions. Isn't the answer obvious? Well, you know why she asks those questions, even though the answer is obvious. She's initiating conversation. That's her purpose for asking, what a silly question, you know the answer to that. No, that's not the way you talk to your wife. Why is she asking that question? She wants to talk to you. She wants you to talk to her. As one great Bible teacher said, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, your home is not your dormitory. Your home is the place, your nest, where your wife and you live together. So she has important claims and rights. Dwell with them, remain loyal and loving. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, husbands, love your wives and be not irritated with them. That's the failing of husbands. They tend to get irritated with their wives. That's a major failing. And when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on certain things, it's because there's a weakness there. And he's telling us, this is the area where you have a weakness. You need to strengthen that area. Also, don't put them away. Let not the husband put away his wife. God says in the prophet Malachi, the Lord hates putting away. So we don't do that. She has to stay home. She's homebound because of the kids. So should you be, as much as possible. You should be a homebody. And if you're going out, go out together. Look at the provision in the Torah. We find in the Torah that when a man has married a wife and he's called up for military service, the officers go through the army. Who has married a new wife? Go home. No place for you here in this war. And then look at Deuteronomy 24. If you go back to Deuteronomy 24, we have another example of this. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. Page 177. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. So that means for newlyweds, God willing, coming up, for the first year the husband should be free, not overloaded with responsibilities, so that he can bring happiness to his wife whom he has taken. Stay with them, dwell with them, says here. Dwell with them with understanding. That's another phrase here. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, wisely. Understanding, compassionate, tenderness. Cultivate tender thoughts towards your wife. See if you can't watch, guard your thoughts, and make sure that when you think of her, this is the girl that gave me her hand. This is the girl that gave me her life with her hand. This is the girl that works so hard in the home to make it a comfortable place for me and for the children. This is the wife who thinks up new recipes to tickle my palate. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach, and she sure got to my heart. Well, knowing her frailties as well, knowing her weaknesses. The Bible says that we are to honor our wife as our own bodies. We have to take care of our wife as we would for our own body. Are you susceptible to droughts? What do you do if you're sitting in a drought? You shut the window or you move away? Is your wife susceptible to things that bother her? Are there certain things that trouble her where she's weak? You don't say, you shouldn't be like that. You're being ridiculous. On the contrary, you should shield her from those things, just as you shield yourself from the draft. So you should shield your wife, shelter her, so that she knows that you've got your protective arm around her, that you care for her. And if you find certain things bother her, do your best to avoid those things or to keep them away from her. Protect her, knowing her frailties. Make allowance for them, not in a critical way, but in a compassionate way. Shield her, help her, aim for her happiness, for her sense of security. Do all you can to make her feel that you are dependable, that you are predictable, that she can count on you. That's something we men have to work at. And so you find that this one verse has a world of meaning in it. Has she got a load? Does she carry the load? Put your shoulder under that load and carry it with her. One young man realized that his wife had to work. He realized that she was going to come home tired. So what he did was to clean the house and cook the dinner. He was home before her. When she came home, what a thrill it was to find she was dreading coming home. Oh no, I've got to clean the house. I've got to prepare dinner. It was all done when she came home. He had thought about it. Now that's the kind of thing we must think about. Is there any way? Keep an eye on her. See if she's getting frayed at the edges. What can I do to shelter her? That's love. It's very pleasant, isn't it? In theory, isn't it? But when it comes to practice, maybe it's a little harder. But you can see the reasonableness of it. When things go wrong, the wise husband will say, where have I gone wrong? Before he asks, where has she gone wrong? He's the head of the home, or at least be the head of the home, he has the responsibility. And he must ask himself, is there anything where I have made a mistake? Why is she so bothered? Is there anything I have overlooked? And often, or usually, it happens that way. There's a reason for it. giving honor to the wife, honoring her privately and publicly. We let our hair down when we're by ourselves in the home. And in public, we're so polite to each other. I have two very good friends who are now with the Lord who were like that. When they were out in public, they didn't fight. But when they got home, the sparks flew. It was terrible, as though they were not believers. No, you have to honor her privately and publicly with courtesy and consideration. Solomon bowed to his mother and ordered for a seat to be brought to her when she came to see him. Set the example before the children. Model what it is to be a father and a husband. And then when they come, the boys come to marry, they will know how to behave towards their wife. And so you've passed on the benefit. Thank God for those parents that we've had who have been a godly example to us. Saul, king of Israel, was quite the reverse. When he got angry with his son, Jonathan, you know what he said? You son of the perverse, rebellious woman. That's how he spoke about his wife. And that gives us a window into his attitude, doesn't it? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But if you cultivate loving thoughts of your wife in your heart, then you will not give way to expletives like that. They will not be there to spill over in an unguarded moment. Then here's another thing that may cause the ladies to bristle. As to the weaker vessel. Vessel means, of course, you and I are clay jars and God has committed the treasure in earthen vessels. We are earthen vessels, but in it, note the comparative there, weaker. That doesn't mean we're not weak. It means that we are weak too, but they are perhaps a little more than we are. We too have our weaknesses. They have more. Being more susceptible, they're weaker in this sense. They're more susceptible to harshness. They're more vulnerable. How they crave the tenderness that you don't give them. They're susceptible to love and harshness. We must take this into account. TLC, handle with care. Fragile, handle with prayer. That should be our motto. They're not as burly as men are. And sometimes jokes, insult jokes that men can exchange doesn't bother the men. But it sure bothers the women. If you try those insult jokes on your wife, you find they backfire. And the reason is because she cares and she thinks you mean it. We don't care, we guys. We can kid each other and so on, saying, oh, so we found the missing link, have we? Or things like that. Then he goes on to say, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, equal in honor and dignity before God, equal in spiritual relationships. In earthly relationships, there is an order, but as far as our standing before God is concerned, they are all equal. We are all equal, provided we're both believers. And we read lastly, heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The gracious gift of life has been given to both of us. It is a gift by grace. And if there's a Christian man who has an unbelieving wife, he is to treat her with all the respect that he would if she was a Christian, and vice versa. Squabbles hinder blessings and answers to prayer, that your prayers may not be hindered. So we must be sure that we are in tune with each other. It's interesting, the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Husbands and wives sometimes will have a disagreement, and they may exercise coldness to each other. But the Bible says, don't let the sun set on your wrath. Make it up. Because if you try and pray, God is not going to listen to you till you made it up with your wife. So you've got that pressure there compelling you. God says, you're coming to me. Remember what the Lord Yeshua said. If you come to the altar and you remember your brother or a sister has something against you, leave your sacrifice there, go and make it up, and then come back and offer your sacrifice to me. So we see there the principles. And you can see how sweet and how reasonable they are. What a transformation they would make in our lives if we fully endorsed this code of, this biblical code of behavior. I suggest that you try it in this coming week. Pray before you try it, because the devil is sure to try and make you fall when you try it.